laughing to myself, thinking, why do I need to use this anymore? But then I realized it's for the recordings for the podcast, because I can usually shout loud enough. Do you know what? I was speaking last week about, remember about Jesus saying what it is about restraining? We'll probably get that at the moment. And one of the things that restraining means when it says that he restrains and conquers all our enemies, restraining for us means that he restrains us from sinning, or he restrains us from giving up being Christians or whatever else. Not that he can give up being Christians, but he restrains us by causing us to stand in awe of him. And that, I had a beautiful experience just this morning of standing in awe of the Lord. Anyway, let me pray for God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask this morning that you would speak to us through your living and active word. We pray for the lazy Christians who haven't bothered their backsides to come out, Lord, and are probably sitting in the Church of the Holy Duvet watching on Facebook. We ask, Lord, that you won't bless them. I'm only joking, Lord, that they too will be blessed. People can't make it this morning for different reasons, Lord, and we just thank you still for them, and we do pray that they would be blessed as much as we are blessed just being in your presence, Lord. How wonderful it is to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, just enjoying you this morning, and now, Lord God, to hear your word. May people, Lord God, hear what you're saying this morning, not what Taddy Gordon's saying, but what your word is saying, because it's your word that abides forever. It's your word that sets people free. Your truth, Lord God, is continually setting people free, and we thank you for it. Speak to us now, Father, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we looked at the third of the three kingly functions. Well, there's hundreds of kingly functions, but we looked at three that we were covering over the statement of faith. And these three functions that were performed by Jesus, and it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that Jesus executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Now, born-again Christians, you might find this hard to believe, but born-again Christians have many, many enemies. And they can be categorized into three camps. There is what's known as the spiritual enemies, and we saw a bit of that last week when we read from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the principalities and powers and the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there are the innumerable hosts of wickedness in heavenly realms who are opposed to God's will. Now, because you are a person as a Christian, because you're a person who says, I love Jesus, and I am a person who wants to submit myself to do God's will, all of the enemies of hell are your enemies. All of the enemies in that sense of Jesus are your enemies. So you've got that host of spiritual enemies. Then you have, which I believe is the worst enemy of all, is indwelling sin. And I was saying last week that when you murdered someone many, many years ago, one of the ways that you were punished for having murdered that person was their body was tied to your back. They were strapped to you, and you had to walk about and live your life with that body stuck on you. And as it sort of decomposed and putrefied, it seeped into your body and it eventually poisoned you and killed you. And the Bible says that we live in this body of death. That means that we're always going to be living in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world. Or another way of putting it is that we have become new creations in Christ, but we carry a dead body. And that dead body, if we keep our eyes fixed on the dead body, it has the means in that sense to putrefy our walk with God. It can't alter our salvation. It can't change our loving relationship with God our Father. But it can mar our walk with God. It can mar our fellowship with God. Indwelling sin is our daily battle against the desires of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are the three main things that the enemy uses, particularly with indwelling sin. And then, of course, we have the secular enemy. And we don't have it so much here as what other brothers and sisters in Christ have. I don't know if you heard the news the past couple of days that a number of Christians were beheaded somewhere, I can't even remember where, recently. In the last few days, a number of Christians were beheaded. One mercifully shot dead. The rest were beheaded in a public square. And so we do have secular enemies. That is, those in the world who persecute believers in Jesus. And very often, and you will experience this, very often the three join forces to seek to undermine God's will and God's work in our lives. They despise us. These enemies hate us. If it was down to Satan, he would wipe us off the planet. But no matter how many enemies we have, this is where we struggle with this, they are all under the sovereign rule of King Jesus. Even Satan is unable to do as he pleases against the people of God. He can tempt us, but not beyond measure. He can attack and assail us, but with clearly stated limitations. The Lord may permit him to murder some of us, but Satan is powerless to completely destroy us because we belong to Jesus. And he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. Our enemies are subject to the rule of King Jesus, who keeps us in awe of him. And this inspires us to love Jesus more, and using the powerful weapons that we read about last week, using the powerful weapons that have been given to us, we eagerly and effectively resist our enemies. That we, with sincere humility, like Jesus, with sincere humility and genuine servanthood, yield to the Lord's will and glorify his name. That doesn't mean, Christian, you're always going to get it right. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It's not going to happen this side of heaven. You are a Christian living in a sin-cursed body, in a sin-cursed world, with many, many enemies on your back all the time. So to bring this section of our What Shiloh Believes study, we're looking at our statement of faith, bringing it to an end this morning, I want to give just a brief overview of what we learned about Jesus being king. And I want to take that, I suppose, forward into the new year, because as we finish off king this morning, the next part in our statement of faith that's at the back available for anybody to take is we focus on the second coming of Jesus. And that's what I believe is the first love. When you read in the book of Revelation, one of the letters, and it says that you have left your first love. It's not that they've left Jesus. They have left that eager expectation of the imminent return of Jesus. And when Christians lose that sense of Jesus is coming back soon, they lose a wee bit of their zeal. So, Jesus is and always has been a king. It's not as the Jehovah's Witnesses said. He didn't become king in October 1914. Didn't become king in 1924 or 1935. Jesus is and has always been a king. He is the eternal King of glory. And that is what we're talking about in our statement of faith, that we're looking at his eternal role as prophet, priest, and king. Now he said, pardon me, he said he and his Father are one. That's the words of Jesus. He said, I and my Father are one. Therefore, it is true to say that Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God, that he is the King of the kingdom of heaven. And as King of Kings, Jesus rules over all. Now, this is what I keep trying to say to people. See, when you're going through hell on earth, or whatever terminology you choose to use for a crap period in your life, when you're going through that as a Christian, do not ever think that Jesus has lost control. Do not ever think that Jesus is still not reigning on high. Jesus, as the King of Kings, rules over all things. And he always, 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 no matter what you're going through, no matter what you might think of him when you're struggling with things in your life, he always loves and always delights in his subjects whose beauty he greatly desires. You see, when you know you've sinned against God, you don't even need a mirror to look into. But when you try to look with the mind's mirror at yourself, you despise yourself. You see yourself as filthy, as rotten, as scum, like I was saying here one Sunday morning. Jesus never sees his people like that. He always delights in his subjects. He always loves his people. and he always greatly desires their beauty. And because of his sacrificial love, he brings his subjects, that's those who are born again by the Holy Spirit, into a living relationship with him. He always brings his subjects into a united togetherness with the Godhead. You this morning, Christian, have a united togetherness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus has a united togetherness with his Father and with his Holy Spirit. And Billy was saying in the early prayer meeting this morning, you know, do you ever really sit down and think that God, who created all things, God who loves us, God who holds all things together in his hands, God who is in control, dwells in us? We have, through Jesus, a united togetherness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All born-again believers are citizens of the kingdom of truth, righteousness, and humility. And it is through his subjects in the world, that's you and me, that Jesus has purposed to make known the invisible kingdom of God. To make known the invisible kingdom of God. To make it visible to other people. And it's incredible to think that this is God's plan. If we bring unbelievers in here and try to talk to them about the kingdom of God, they might get an idea of the concept. But it's when they see the kingdom of God at work in us and through us, reaching out to other people with the love of God and sacrificially giving of ourselves like Jesus did in servanthood, then they see something of the kingdom of God at work. And it was R.C. Sproul, the theologian, said this: the only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we, the church, manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the King. John Calvin put it another way: it is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom of Jesus visible. So let me ask you this morning, Christian, does your life make the invisible kingdom of God visible to others? You see that wee experience that I had this morning, and I don't put a lot of weight behind experiences. I'm a former drug addict. I know the crack, you know, they come and go. Just depends what hit you're looking for. But when you get them wee experiences, do they drive you forward? Do they make you stand in awe of Jesus, you know, for the next 2 to 3 months? They only last for moments. This week I thought, there is no way on planet Earth, particularly in a couple of the situations that I found myself in, there's no way that I was making visible the invisible kingdom of God. I'm sure people must have thought it was the kingdom of darkness. They must have thought I was Satan incarnate, the way I showed it to some of them. But as Christians, we have to be asking ourselves, does our life make the invisible kingdom of God visible to others? Because we, his subjects, are marred by sin, and the image in which we were created has been shattered in pieces, King Jesus gathers up all of the fragments of our lives like a jigsaw piece and puts them back in order, thus enabling us to reflect the image that we were created to be. So do you understand that when sin came in, it marred the image of God in us? Do you remember way back when we were looking at it in the Garden of Eden? God says, let us make man in our image. Sin came in and completely shattered that image. That doesn't mean there isn't something of the image of God in every human being. But it has been completely shattered and marred by sin. And it is, as I was saying to you in this series, that it is as if our lives were a 1,000-piece jigsaw, and Satan has come in and sin and just threw it up in the air and scattered it all over the place. Well, Jesus gathers up the fragments bit by bit by bit and puts them back into their proper place so that we reflect the image that we were created to be. And here's the beautiful thing that we learned. Jesus is definitely going to finish the jigsaw. Jesus is definitely going to put every piece together of your life that will reflect the whole glory of God in and through your life. Nothing is going to prevent him. The way that the Bible says is what he started, he's going to complete. King Jesus is different than the kings of this world, who often seek to lord it over. Do you remember I was telling you about the boys all looking for trainers for Christmas? Well, they all got them. Cost me a flaming fortune. But they're all Nike. Like, they couldn't wear plimsolls or goodies. It has to be Nike. And Nike is the word that comes from lord it over. So when Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I hate the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which you hate. The Nicolaitans is the word Nicolaity. Nicolaity, the laity that lords it over the people in a very negative way. And so Jesus isn't like the kings of this world who often lord it over their subjects. And even though Jesus is our king and king of all the kings, he actually humbled himself and came into this world, and he tells us not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we saw a wee bit about that from Princess Elizabeth's talk before she became queen, that she knew something about servanthood. But Jesus has always been the servant king. He showed us that whoever wants to be great in his kingdom must be like him, must be a servant to all. All his subjects, all citizens of his kingdom, all born again Christians must learn from Jesus, must follow his example and serve him by serving others with sincere humility and genuine servanthood. And let me explain something about this servanthood. You have to be a Christian who's prepared to get your hands dirty. Do you understand? You have to be that type of Christian. The church is full of nice Christians who really wouldn't have a clue how to help most of the people out there in these communities, because they don't live in a real world. They live in a cotton wool religious Christian comfort world. But Jesus says, no, if you want to make that difference, if you want to be great, if you want to be used by me, you have got to be prepared to get your hands dirty. You've got to serve others, serving Jesus by serving others with sincere humility and genuine servanthood. So again, I want to ask you, do you have a servant's heart? This morning, be careful how you answer, because the Lord's listening. Do you have a servant's heart this morning? Do you serve the Lord by serving others with sincere humility and genuine servanthood? The Christian's life, whether it be long or short, should be devoted to the service of our King and to his people. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a few verses, to make a point on this kingly function of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're reading from verse 21. Paul writes, "For since by man came death," by man, capital M, "for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Sounds a bit complicated, but we'll make the point here in a second. King Jesus executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And I said last week that Jesus has already conquered all his and our enemies, even though it doesn't seem like it, it doesn't feel like it, or it doesn't look like it. Let me ask you this morning again, Christian. Does it seem like, does it feel like, or does it look like all your enemies have been conquered? Are you living an enemy-free Christian life? I hope everybody says no. Of course you're not. Christians cannot live an enemy-free life. The only Christian who can live an enemy-free life is the Christian who has already succumbed to the enemy and has been so deceived that they don't even realize that in that sense they are enslaved, they are trapped by the enemy. He has deceived them into being of no effect within the kingdom of God. So if you're living an enemy-free life, so if you're saying, that Paddy's full of nonsense, I have no enemies, all these spiritual things. I remember, I think it was Susan said to me one morning, like, oh, don't talk about demons, they scare me. You know, and I said, well, welcome to the born-again Christian life. We're surrounded by them. No Christian who seeks to serve the Lord lives an enemy-free life. We face enemies every day, be they spiritual, be they indwelling sin, or be they worldly persecutions. And yet we are told King Jesus conquers all his and our enemies. Do we not, as the Apostle Paul says, and I was reading this during the week in Romans 8 and 36, do we not face death all day long? Having, for example, to die to our own sinful desires. Maybe we've lost loved ones. I'm about to hear about a funeral that I'm going to have to take. A friend of mine died on Christmas night. So, you know, we face death all day long, having to die to our sinful desires, losing loved ones, maybe hearing of others dying, or the inevitable prospect of our own demise. Do you think you're going to be here this time next year? See, nobody can give that guarantee. Even though from heaven's perspective, Jesus has conquered all his and our enemies, we're told that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. By his resurrection from the dead, King Jesus has conquered death for us. But I'm going to be standing up at Clandeboy Graveyard within the next few days, or I'm going to be up at Roselawn. And yet I have to try to weigh up in my mind, King Jesus has conquered death. But he has. By his resurrection from the dead, King Jesus has conquered death for us, but it isn't yet destroyed. Once he has destroyed death, which is inevitable, it will happen, just as he has promised you that he is going to keep every promise concerning you. No matter how you feel about it, no matter what all of the enemies that come against you think they can do, just as he promises you he will keep his word to you, he promises he is going to completely destroy death. And once he has destroyed death, we get then another glimpse into the heart of the servant, King Jesus. He who is the Lord of Lords, he who is the King of all kings, he who is the ruler over all things, the eternal King of glory, with sincere humility and in genuine servanthood, hands everything back to God the Father. How incredible is that of Jesus? Throughout his entire life, he is the servant king. He is the humble servant king. And even though all things have been given to him, do you remember Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go you therefore into all the nations and make disciples. All authority is given to Jesus. And what does he do when that last enemy is destroyed? When death is destroyed and all things in that sense now belong to Jesus, he hands back to God the Father so that God can be all in all. See, King Jesus is the servant king. From before the foundation of the world, when the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their united togetherness, agreed this incredible salvation plan, Jesus agreed to serve his Father's purpose and come into this world to die for the sins of his people. And he told us plainly that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, the servant king, came in sincere humility and genuine servanthood to do his Father's will, and at the same time to serve mankind by perfectly offering himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And having accomplished his Father's will and having paid the debt for sin in full, Jesus ascended back to heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand. By his life, the servant king continues to serve those who believe in him, ever living, the word says, ever living to make intercession for us and ensuring all whom the Father has given to him will be with him. Do you seriously, Christian, think, do you have doubts that you might not make it to heaven? If you don't make it to heaven, Jesus has failed. And it's never going to happen. Jesus cannot fail. He who has been given the name which is above all names, in the end, according to his humble servant heart, will hand everything back to God the Father, that God may be all in all. Jesus is absolutely beautiful. The character of Jesus is absolutely beautiful. In other words, what this tells us, from when the plan was formed before the foundation of the world until it is all accomplished and we are with him in glory, everything King Jesus has done has been to the glory of God his Father. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that wonderful to think everything that Jesus has ever done? That means saving you. That means ensuring, even though you're going through hell at times, even though you're going to face hardships and trials and persecution, even though you're going to beat yourself up for being marred by sin and failing God 1,000 times a day, everything that Jesus has done in making sure that he will finish the work that he has started in you, everything that he has done and will do and will complete has been to the glory of God his Father. What an incredible love Jesus has for the Father. What an incredible unitedness that Jesus has together with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus tells you, because of your faith in him, he has brought you into the same united togetherness that he has with his Father. So, Christian, this is King Jesus. This is our King. Everything, therefore, that we should do, everything that we are called to do, every simple wee task that could maybe bore us to death or get fed up to the back teeth in doing, everything that we do, we should follow the example of Jesus and do it to the glory of God. May we learn from Jesus and with sincere humility and genuine servanthood serve him and others, all to the glory of God our Father. Maybe this morning there's someone here or someone watching on Facebook, maybe listening to the podcast, or next year you could be on YouTube. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me just say to you, whether you believe in Jesus or not, whether you think he was just a good man, whether you can look outside of the Bible and read in Pliny and Tacitus and Josephus and know that he existed, because there's no doubt that Jesus existed. Whatever you believe, let me tell you, Jesus is the King of all kings, and he rules over all things. When he returns, as he inevitably will, because he has to keep his promise, when he returns, as he inevitably will, he is going to completely destroy all sin and death. Those who belong to him will be saved. Those who don't won't, but will be lost forever. That is the teaching of God's word. So let me ask you, are you prepared to yield your life to the rule and reign of King Jesus? Or shall you let sin continue to lead you to eternal destruction in hell? It is better to submit to King Jesus now, seeking his forgiveness and mercy, than to have his judgment against sin fall upon you. Turn from your sin and humbly come to Jesus so that you too might be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we've really enjoyed looking at the eternal role of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, particularly over December, Lord, as we focused on King Jesus. Thank you that he has always been king. Thank you that he is the king of our lives. He's the king of this fellowship. We love you, Jesus, more than we love any other. We desire you, Lord God, above all others. And we ask that you would stretch forth your royal scepter over our lives in every way, Lord God. Subdue us unto yourself. Help us, King Jesus, to yield our lives to you. Help us to follow your example, King Jesus, to do everything that we do to the glory of God our Father. May you, Lord, please fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, enabling, equipping, and empowering us to be the people that you've called us to be, to keep our eyes fixed on you, that we might serve you by serving others, that we would despise no one, but that we would, Lord, sacrificially reach out to meet the needs of others in love and glorify you. Lord, I pray this morning that all of us as Christians would say, Lord, may our lives be completely devoted to you, that we might bring you glory. I ask for anyone, Lord, who is not a Christian, who've heard this message this morning, that they know that Jesus is King and that he is coming back, and when he comes back, he will eventually destroy sin and death. Lord, may people flee from the wrath that is to come, and may they find full and wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.